Our scripture reading, which will be displayed up here, but comes from various parts of Proverbs.
Okay, let us read. When the pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humble is wisdom. Whoever belittles his neighbor lacks sense, but a man of understanding remains silent. By insolence come nothing but strife, but with those who take advice is wisdom. The Lord tears down the house of the proud, but maintains the widow's boundaries. The fear of the Lord is instruction and wisdom, and humility comes before honor. Pride goes before destruction, and haughty spirit before a fall. It is better to be of lowly spirit with the poor than to divide the spoil with the proud. Haughty eyes and proud heart, the lamp of the wicked, are sin. Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in the wisdom will be delivered.
We're in a series on Proverbs, and the book of Proverbs is about wisdom. And wisdom means knowing how life really works as opposed to how you want it to work or how you prefer it to work. And wisdom is not just general propositional knowledge. We've been saying that wisdom is experiential knowledge, understanding how life really works at an experiential level. And one area where we need experiential knowledge is pride. C.S. Lewis calls pride a spiritual cancer. And usually you cannot see a cancer, that a person has cancer, just by looking at a person. Cancer is this disease where abnormal cells divide and destroy your body. And this spiritual disease, pride, the spiritual cancer of pride, can ruin you, can permeate every part of your life and destroy you. So you need wisdom to fight pride in your life. And to see that, let's notice three things in this passage. We see here in the passage the danger of pride, the products of pride, and the rescue from pride. So first, the danger of pride. You got to see the danger of it. And you see that all throughout the passage. There are different warnings about pride. Proverbs speaks a lot about the danger, but let's look specifically at why it's dangerous. Look at chapter 11, verse 2. It says, "When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom." Pride leads to disgrace, which means falling out of favor with people. But throughout the rest of the passages, all the passages that we read, you see that pride can have way more destructive consequences. You can be fully and finally separated from God because of pride. So pride is spiritually dangerous. Now, it's not common to think of pride as a major problem in our own lives. You know, we can think, okay, I know some other people have a problem with pride, but normally we don't count ourselves among those people, one of the proud. So why do we need this verse? To understand why we need this verse, first we have to understand the nature of pride. See, to understand the danger, you have to see the nature. What is pride? Pride is a feeling of superiority. Pride is having high thoughts about yourself. Derek Kidner, a commentator on Proverbs, says the root word for pride suggests boiling up, or and it's used of the arrogance of those who want to have everything their own way. So these are the people who will not be kicked around. You actually see this with Pharaoh in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 10. When you're proud, you can't be corrected. You can't be criticized. And when you feel superior to other people, it's going to be very hard for you to listen to other people's advice. Why? Because you think you have all the right answers. After the fall of communism in 1989 in Eastern Europe, there were Christians in Eastern Europe who complained about the missionaries from the West. See, these missionaries came to Eastern Europe and assumed they had little or nothing to learn from these churches in these formerly communist lands. And these Western missionaries, they spoke the truth, but it probably was conveyed in a self-righteous, self-important spirit. They probably weren't open to learning more about the truth and about other people, about what their experience, the communist experience was like. So this missionary pride was offensive to these suffering Christians. But not only that, the problem was that these missionaries, these spiritual leaders, lost a great opportunity to learn what it means to be a Christian in this kind of environment under persecution and suffering and deprivation. And sometimes Christians in the United States can fall into the same mentality. They can think we have all the right answers. So Presbyterians as well, you can be extremely suspicious or unreceptive to learning new things from other denominations or traditions. Why? Pride makes you consider those who don't share your same theology or experience or tradition as second-class citizens. We don't have to learn anything from people like them. So when you're proud, other people are wrong and you're right. That's the nature of pride. Now, why is pride dangerous? Pride is dangerous because it's the sin that can finally and fully separate you from God. Reinhold Niebuhr was a German-American theologian in the early 1900s and the first half of the 20th century. And he wrote in his book, The Nature and Destiny of Man, the final proof that man no longer knows God is that he does not know his own sin. See, pride makes you blind to your own sin. What is sin? Sin is the anti-God tendencies in your heart. See, pride makes you think you don't really have any anti-God tendencies in your own heart. You congratulate yourself that you're a modest person. You might think other people have these spiritual addictions or psychological problems or whatever, antisocial behavior, but you think God looks at you and says, what a modest, humble person. See, when you're proud, you don't think you're a sinner, and therefore you don't think you need rescue. Some of you might be thinking, I know I'm a sinner. I know I need grace. I've been converted. I've received Christ. But even after conversion, the influence of pride can remain. The same guy, Reinhold Niebuhr, was interviewed later in his life. He was a Christian, but there was a journalist who asked him, you know, you're so busy, you take on all these speaking engagements and invitations. So his schedule was always busy, and Niebuhr the interviewer asked him why, and Niebuhr confessed, probably because of my pride. So you see, even after you've received God's grace, you can still struggle with pride. Jonathan Edwards notes this in his book, The Religious Affections. He says, there's different types of pride. And the type of pride that's most difficult to see is spiritual pride. Spiritual pride is the pride that you have in your own religiosity, your own modesty. He says, since spiritual pride in its own nature is secretive, it cannot be well discerned by immediate intuition of the thing itself. And C.S. Lewis also points this out in his book, Screwtape Letters. He points out how it's when you're spiritually proud, you're proud of your own humility. How can you be proud of your own humility? Well, in his book, a senior demon writes a fictional correspondence with a younger demon. Screwtape is the uncle, and he writes to Wormwood. He says, he recommends to catch a young Christian in his pride. He says, catch him at the moment when he is really poor in spirit and smuggle into his mind the gratifying reflection, by Jove, I'm being humble. And almost immediately, pride at his own humility will appear. If he awakes to the danger and tries to smother this new form of pride, make him proud of his attempt and so on, through as many stages as you please. See, pride is this feeling that you're higher than other people. And if you're more advanced in humility, you can be blind to this reality that you feel like you're more advanced in humility and spirituality. Pride, if left unchecked, leads to eternal separation from God, and it's difficult to detect. So there's actually two dangers here. The first danger is pride is destructive, can separate you from God. But second, it's dangerous because it's difficult to detect. So that's point one, the danger. Now, point two, the products of pride or the marks of pride. What are the products of pride? What does pride produce? Pride produces misery or breakdown in these four areas. So these are some specific areas where you might see evidence of pride: relationships, speech, spirituality, and money. Let's look at these four areas. The first place you might see pride is relationships or relationship breakdown. Pride makes you prone to conflict. You see that in chapter 13, verse 10. By insolence comes nothing but strife, but with those who take advice is wisdom. Strife means angry or bitter disagreement or division. So, and this angry or bitter disagreement is caused by insolence, which is another way to say pride. So pride produces intense and frequent fighting or friction. But when you're wise, people can correct you. Now, this doesn't mean that you should avoid any disagreement at all costs. Sometimes disagreement is necessary. And there is a constructive type of disagreement that seeks the best for the other party. But pride produces another type of conflict. See, when you're proud, you seek to destroy the offending party. When you're proud, the difference is you enter into conflict to win, to prove that you're superior than that other person. So the main fuel driving your conflict is self-interest. It's not a conflict to help that other person, to build the other person up. The difference, see, in this disagreement is that the humble person wants to preserve the relationship. Yeah, they're in a conflict, but they still want the relationship. When proud people fight, they get into conflict and they want to prove themselves. They want to prove to the world, this other person is garbage and not worthy of my relationship. See, when you're humble, the motivation is relationship preservation, or to put it simply, love. That's your motive. Zach Eswine was a pastor in Missouri, and he shares, I think he's still a pastor there. He shares a story of his first year in pastoral ministry. There was a Christian education meeting that had just ended. He was 26 years old, and a man 30 years his senior came up to him after the meeting and said, "Don't you ever do XYZ or whatever." So Eswine shares, "For the next couple of minutes, he let me know that I had no calling from God and was a disgrace as a pastor, and that as a man, I was only worthy of disrespect. Dipping into the rated R movie dictionary, he chose words to let me know that if I ever crossed him again, by which he meant disagree, I'd be done as a pastor, a threat he meant to keep. My heart raced. Anxiety flooded my veins. A soft answer turns away wrath. I remember Proverbs 15:1. So I tried, and it didn't work. I'm sorry, I said. He scowled down closer within headbutting range, raised his tense finger and threatened, I'll be watching you to see if you mean it. And after a long pause, he burst out of the room. I made my way to my office, fell onto the floor, and cried like a baby. See, pride can create these fractures. Pride creates fractures inside churches. And you can imagine this division happening inside any church. From this, you can see why Paul puts division under the works of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5. In this very famous chapter, Galatians 5, Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit. But the opposite of that is works of the flesh. And you know what's included there? Yeah, you see the stuff that, you know, the stuff that sticks out the most, orgies, drunkenness. But he also puts divisions, factions, enmity. Paul says these are kingdom excluding sins. See, if you constantly and regularly live in conflict with other Christians, you probably have a very serious sickness inside your soul that can exclude you from the kingdom of God. So based on this, let's do some self-examination. How are your relationships with other Christians? Do you seek to mend, live at peace with others? Or do you hold others at a distance because of resentment, grudges? See, pride has nothing to learn. Wisdom has the ability to learn from conflict. That's what the second line of the verse says. But with those who take advice is wisdom. That means when you're wise, you can be corrected. When you're wise, you can be criticized. You can be led to a better plan of action. You know why? Because you have the humility to admit your knowledge about the situation is limited. Your knowledge about this other person might be limited. See, humility produces an ability to learn from people with whom you might disagree. When you've got humility, you can give up your rights, just like Christ gave up his rights. When you're humble, you're teachable. When you're humble, being mistreated makes you dig down and question, hey, what does God need to change in my life? The proud insist on their own rights, and they don't think they have that much to change. But the humble can let them let go of their rights because of the love for others. So that's the first area of breakdown. It's relationships. The second area where pride produces breakdown is speech. See that in chapter 11, verse 12. Whoever belittles his neighbor lacks sense, but a man of understanding remains silent. And to belittle means to speak about somebody as little or to speak disrespectfully about them. Belittle can mean despise or slander or humiliate somebody. And when you belittle, you make somebody look worthless through your words. You diminish, you interpret them, you explain them as little, not deserving respect. And why would anybody belittle? One of the reasons why is because it helps you organize the world. See, when you belittle, you verbally structure the world through your words. Those people are inferior. They belong over there. These people, my people, are superior. See, proud people have to belittle. When I was entering high school, I was a freshman, I think, in high school, the TV show Pokemon just came out on TV, and my sister was younger, so she enjoyed watching it. And I was too old for it. I thought it was too cool for this cartoon. And she enjoyed whatever, the Pikachu or whatever. But I belittled the show because I thought, I care about the more important things in life, not this silly cartoon for kids. Did I really have a more interesting and cool life? No, I was a freshman in high school. That's belittling. And you probably have different points in your life where you can remember vividly the scoffing attitude. You saw other young people and you thought, oh, they're so little. Now, what's wrong with belittling? Two things. The first, you're not recognizing the worth of the person in front of you. And the other thing that's wrong is the source of this belittling. So first, the worth of the person in front of you, this person is made in the image of God. Genesis 1 and 2 tell us that every single human being, without exception, is made in the image of God. And therefore, they deserve honor and respect just for being human. When you speak disrespectful words, belittling words about other people, yeah, they might flow from maybe some injustice or unfair situation that you're angry about, but the reality is still there. See, this person is still made in the image of God, and diminishing them or their accomplishments is really diminishing God. And the second reason this is wrong is because of the source. What is the source of belittling words? It's a foolish and proud heart. See, a proud heart needs to feel special. A proud heart needs to feel significant. Feel like a proud person needs to feel like they matter. And how do they matter? Through their accomplishments. All human beings want to feel like they matter. And in Genesis 1 and 2, how are we supposed to feel like we matter? Well, we're created in the image of God. So that's the main way that human beings were meant to get their worth, through God's love, because God says we matter. But the problem is that all human beings now look to our distinctive accomplishments to feel like we matter. See, the main way you and I feel like we matter is something else besides God's love. Something else besides God's love makes you feel special. See, you feel like you're nothing unless you have something to base your self-worth on. So, you see, proud people need to make other people feel bad. And that's what it's based on. And this pride shows up in the way that you talk about other people. So do you diminish other people? Are you always criticizing? Are you a fault finder? Or put it this way, when was the last time you gave somebody a thoughtful compliment, a meaningful compliment, and just praise them for their positive qualities? Pride will cause you to be especially critical and diminishing. Listen to how Jonathan Edwards puts it. Proud people tend to speak of other sins, the miserable delusion of hypocrites, the deadness of some saints with bitterness, or the opposition to holiness of many believers. Pure Christian humility, however, is silent about the sins of others or speaks of them with grief and pity. The spiritually proud person finds fault with other saints for their lack of progress, while the humble Christian sees so much evil in his own heart and is so concerned about it that he's not apt to be very busy with other hearts. He complains most of himself and his own spiritual coldness and readily hopes that most everybody has more love and thankfulness to God than he. Spiritually proud people often speak of almost everything they see in others in the harshest, most severe language. Commonly, their criticism is directed not only against wicked men, but also toward true children of God and those who are their superiors. So based on that, examine how you speak about other people, especially when they're at their worst, when they injure you or irritate you? Do you frequently see the worst in other people? The wise and humble person notices the log in his own eye and tries to take that out before he takes out the speck in his brother's eye. See, humble people can notice the good and affirm the good. Proud people only see imperfections. So that's speech. Third area where pride causes breakdown is spirituality. Look at chapter 15, verse 33. The fear of the Lord is instruction and wisdom, and humility comes before honor. Here, the fear of the Lord and humility are linked together. The spirituality that is recommended here is the fear of the Lord. And many Christians today, when they hear about the fear of the Lord, they think, okay, that was for the Old Testament. That's fear. That's a negative emotion. We should be enjoying God, enjoying God's love. But to get rid of fear is a mistake, because you see evidence all throughout the New Testament that fear of the Lord is still expected of Christians. Christians, New Testament believers need the fear of the Lord. So the concept is still relevant, but what does it actually mean to live this way? Notice what it says in fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom. So that means fear of the Lord, instruction in wisdom is learning, or to put it another way, discipleship. When a person fears the Lord, you'll see evidence of it in the way that he treats God's word. There's going to be this lifestyle of following the path, a committed path to following God's way. Foolish people or the proud scoff at God's revealed word, his laws. Yeah, the Bible, okay, it's the wise are humble. So they surrender a white flag before the Lord. They give up their rights. So how do you know if you fear the Lord? In general, you know, fear changes the way you live. So for example, if you've, let's say you have a friend who just easily gets angry. It's a fearful relationship. This person is easily detonated, exploding in anger, or extremely hot or extremely cold towards you. Sometimes they're blaming you, pointing to you as the source of their problems. How are you going to feel around them? Fear. See, fear changes the way you act. You're going to be extremely careful about what you say. You're going to make sure you don't tick them off or make any jokes. And the point is that fear is this overwhelming emotion. You can't just have this mild-mannered fear. With fear, there's trembling. Fear causes a reaction. Your knees become weak. Other things become less certain because of the overwhelming intensity of this person in front of you. So to fear the Lord means at least there's a change in the way that you live. See, when you've encountered the real God, it changes your daily life. It means that your Christianity, to fear the Lord means that Christianity has changed the way that you live. When you fear the Lord, there's a difference in your actions because you've met the real God. Now, one particular way or area where you'll see evidence of fear of the Lord is the way that you treat the Bible. You know, sometimes people go to church their entire lives and they seem to demonstrate a certain amount of fear. They respect the Bible. But treating the Bible with respect is not the same thing as fearing the Lord. See, on the surface, it might seem like this person fears the Lord, but it's actually superstition. Yeah, they won't drop the Bible and step on it. They'll live respectable lives. They'll avoid the really bad sins and keep the rules. But on a day-to-day basis, the Bible is distant from their hearts and minds. Yeah, they're religious. There's some outward respectability, but inwardly, there's no change. On the surface, they respect God, but inside, they're indifferent to God. Inside, God's love is a distant, irrelevant thing that just kind of gets tucked away into Sunday. And for the rest of their life, there's no change in action. Why? Because the Bible or Christianity is just a get-out-of-jail-free card. There's no fear of the Lord. The way to tell whether you've met a person who actually fears the Lord is the way they treat God's word. See, when you fear the Lord, you're going to love God speaking into your life. When a person fears the Lord, there is a deep mourning for sin when you encounter the Bible, a deep mourning for your self-centeredness, and a deep longing for God's mercy. See, when a person fears the Lord, they read the Bible, and they encounter a holy and merciful God. And there's going to be this sweetness and this trembling. So has the Bible actually changed how you live? Or do you just live an outwardly respectable, modest life? Pride makes you think that the Bible is just common sense, irrelevant to your day-to-day existence because you don't think you need God that much. It's common sense. You can figure it out. But humility makes you crave the Bible with eagerness and enthusiasm. Humility makes you needy for God's word. Why? Because the humble have their inner disposition changed. They're needy before God. So the pride can make you think you don't need the Bible. It's common sense. So that's how pride can cause breakdown in your spirituality. And the fourth area where pride can cause breakdown is money. You see that in chapter 16, verses 18 to 19. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. It is better to be of a lowly spirit with the poor than to divide the spoil with the proud. Verse 19 says, the proud divide spoil. And they probably obtain some riches or money in some illegal way, put other people at a disadvantage. The proud get richer at the poor people's expense. So that means, you know, maybe they have high career ambitions or whatever, even if it means getting other people getting hurt. And when you're proud, yeah, you need to have more than other people and you'll make compromises. Now, this might seem like an exaggerated and unrealistic scenario. Yeah, you know, you think criminals act like this, but some of you are thinking, okay, the proud do this, but that's not my problem. I care about justice. I don't think I see myself plundering the poor anytime soon. And to answer that, it's important to see what the opposite of pride is in verse 19. In verse 19, it says the word lowly in spirit. And that's the Hebrew word shapal, which can have a physical sense of being literally low, but metaphorically, it functions as a metaphor for somebody who's been humiliated. When you're humiliated, the pride gets knocked out of you, and you're in a better position to come and meet God. So to say it is better to be of a lowly spirit means you have this option. You can choose a life that makes you more humble before God, or you can choose a life that makes you callous towards the suffering of the poor. And pride, so this is how pride changes your relationship with money. Now, you might think, how? Well, here's one example from the New Testament, the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the religious leaders of their time. They were generous. They gave away their money, and they followed God's commandments. But listen to how Jesus describes them in Matthew 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others, you blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. See, to the society of that time in Palestine, the Pharisees seemed like the people who were most accepted by God. They were very precise with tithing. But Jesus says they're actors, hypocrites. They're far from God because they neglect justice and mercy. See, pride can make you so self-flattering about your religious habits of generosity. You forget about justice and mercy. Yeah, you congratulate yourself and think, I don't need to give away any more money. I don't need to think about the poor anymore because I do this. You think you don't need any more help in the way that you treat your money. And because of pride, you can think you're superior than other people because you give away 10% very precisely. But the problem is, when you do that, you can also forget about God's broader kingdom values. Jesus is saying their hearts toward the poor never changed. See, none of us are likely to join a gang and hijack a truck to Best Buy, you know, with a full of iPads or whatever. Yeah, that's plundering. But because of pride, it's easy to ignore that first part. Lowly of spirit with the poor, which means economic solidarity with the poor. Do you have that? Do you show solidarity with the poor? So these are the four areas where pride can cause breakdown: relationships, speech, spirituality, and money. The third thing that we see, so that's point two. Now, the third thing that we need to see in this passage is the rescue from pride. How do you get rescued from the pride in your life? You see a hint in chapter 28, verse 26. Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. Simple answer: to be delivered from pride, you need wisdom. And the opposite of that is to trust in your own mind, which is your own interpretation of reality. You have the ultimate viewpoint. this person who trusts in his own viewpoint is proud because that's not the way the world really works. God designed it in another way. But also, this person is in danger. See, in the second line, he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. If you walk in wisdom, you'll be rescued. But if you walk in foolishness, you'll perish. You'll disintegrate. So how do you get rescued from the pride in your own life? Seems like all you got to do is walk in wisdom. But what does it mean to walk in wisdom? All those things that we talked about. Do everything that Proverbs tells you to do. Fear the Lord. Seek harmony in your relationship. Solidarity with the poor. Speak to people in a constructive and life-giving way. Wisdom means you've got a deep and mutual happiness in your relationship with God. And a deep commitment to pouring yourself out for the good of others, even if it's painful for you. Do you do that? No, the reality is none of us really live that way. We fight, we hate our enemies, we ignore God, we love pointing out flaws. So that means all of us deserve to perish. The Bible says we've all walked in foolishness. We're all in danger. Chapter 15, verse 25 says, "The Lord tears down the house of the proud, but maintains the widow's boundaries." See, we all deserve to be ruined because of our pride. But years later, there was one person who lived a life of complete wisdom. See, Jesus Christ is the Lord of the universe, and he came down to earth. And how did he live? He loved the poor. He saw the economically vulnerable, and he identified with them. You know, he could have chose a rich family to be born in, but he actually chose the poor family of Joseph and Mary. He feared the Lord. Jesus lived completely in submission to the Bible. He loved the people who were hated by society. He loved those that even hated him. So he should have been rescued. He should have received a happy life and comfortable life. Jesus is the only person who deserved rescue. But on the cross, he got the opposite of rescue. On the cross, God tore him down. God treated Jesus like the proud. He was disgraced and got all the rejection that we deserve. You know why? Because he loves us. To be rescued, you need the gospel. And this is the gospel. The gospel is this: the only wise person who ever lived sacrificed himself and gave up everything because he loved you. In the New Testament, Paul describes it like this in Philippians 2. Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. See, in Christianity, you get the king who lived with perfect wisdom. But this king is not only wise, he's humble. And he loves, he sacrificially loves his enemies. Have you received this king into your life? Have you received the sacrificial love of this king? See, the poison of pride can only be extracted by this wise and humble king. Only his humility and his love is the right antidote for your pride. To fight pride, see, you can't just force yourself and say, "I'm going to try to be humble." You fight pride with worship. You fight pride when you see his beauty. And if you're a Christian, you need the beauty of God's sacrificial love for you. Only his humility and love can change your heart and make you poor in spirit. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for these passages on pride, these different verses, and we need them, even though we don't think we need them. It's so easy to detect the pride in others. Father, this is a spiritual cancer that lives inside each one of us, and we don't have the power to fight it on our own. But we thank you that even though we were proud and set ourselves up against you, instead of punishing us, you came down and took the punishment for us. You sacrificed yourself because you love us. Thank you for this. And Lord, we pray that you would transform us, make us the humble type of people that we need to be to love and serve the world around us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.